Does obedience lead to joy? Does obedience lead to joy? Well, it kind of depends. It depends what kind of obedience and to whom or what. At the end of the day, every human being all the time exists in some form of obedience and disobedience at the same time. It depends to whom and what we are being obedient to. Are we being obedient to righteousness? Are we being obedient to God? Or are we being obedient to unrighteousness and following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, and following unrighteousness and that which is evil? Today I want to deal with the subject of Christian obedience. And we're going to have a little bit of a break this week and next week. Next week, also preparing for Easter, and then we'll have Benjamin as a visiting preacher in the English service, then next two Sundays after that. So we won't be kind of continuing our normal series in Revelation today, but I want to begin still in the book of Revelation regarding the subject. So we'll look at a few things, kind of start off in the book of Revelation, and then I want to spend the majority of our time in the book of Romans. The question of obedience. Because sometimes even Christians, and even well-meaning Christians, and some, to a large degree faithful Christians, can feel very uncomfortable if you mention the subject of obedience. If you say that we need to keep God's commands, we need to strive to be obedient to God. This kind of, if we say these things, sometimes, the response is almost like, ooh, you know, that's wrong. Almost like, are you like legalist? You know, are you saying that we somehow earn our salvation by keeping the commandments of God? I am certainly not saying that. And as Protestant Christians, we rightly understand and believe the biblical reality that we cannot in any way, shape, or fashion earn our salvation. And in that sense, our obedience is always greatly lacking. We can never attain salvation by keeping the commands of God. We've miserably failed, and we will continue to fail to a large degree. Salvation only comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes based on the obedience and perfection of Christ and our trust in Him. But that trust and that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and should never be understood as then a life of Christian living which no longer emphasizes or does not have an understanding of obedience. And as at the Shepherd's Conference, as I was this just last week, the first session that MacArthur preached there, he dealt with this subject. I will be looking at different passages here, I never preach anyone else's sermons. But as I was listening to him, and I had been thinking also, what will I preach in this kind of in-between Sundays break from my series in Revelation? I was like, yes, I want to deal with that subject of obedience. And he rightly began the conference emphasizing this reality and how even in very good circles, even in reformed circles, there is a growing view of different kinds of what is called antinomianism. Antinomianism is just this big fancy word which basically means anti, again, against someone, or nomianism, so against the law. And this idea that is in one way or another emphasized, and it comes in many different forms, but it is this understanding that somehow seeks to minimize the part of obedience in the Christian life and keeping God's commands. And again, I've already established that we do not earn our salvation with keeping God's commands. No, we fail. Definitely. But our understanding of the Christian life will be misguided and warped and twisted and unbiblical and imbalanced if we do not have this clear understanding of obedience. And obedience is a beautiful and most joyful thing when it comes in relation to God. Everyone is obedient all the time in one degree or another. Again, we'll see that soon as we look in Romans. Everyone is obedient in one degree or another. The question is, are you being obedient to God or are you being obedient to unrighteousness? We're all the time functioning as slaves to one or the other. All the time. Either obedience toward God or obedience to that which is against God. And if you're obedient to God, you're in disobedience to unrighteousness. And if you're in disobedience, if you're in obedience to unrighteousness, you are walking in disobedience toward God. And when we think about the subject of obeying God, who is our maker, our creator, who knows everything and ourselves better than we could ever know ourselves, and if he tells us, Miska, you should live this way. If he tells you, you know, all of us, you should do this, you shouldn't do that. Like maybe he knows better. And maybe there is a beauty and a joy in doing that which God calls us to do. So basically my main point, if you go away from my sermon with this thought, I'll be glad. Obedience in the Christian life should never be thought of in a negative sense. Obedience. For the Christian, the word obedience should be like a joyful and beautiful thing. What better thing than to seek to be obedient to God? What better thing? And then the sad thing is that we miserably fail at that all the time. And that's the reality. And we need to daily confess our sins and daily repent and all that. But obedience on its own and the fact that God enables us and calls us to obedience, to walk as followers of Christ, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful and joyful thing. We should never have this idea that when the Bible speaks of obedience in the Christian life, when it speaks of us doing certain things, that we just think of it as like, you know, like my boys often, I tell them to do something, I don't want to, you know. No, we should have this love toward our Father in heaven. And when he tells us, and yes, because of our sin, we might feel like, but then we're like, well, the problem is not in what he's commanding me. The problem is not in the obedience part. The problem is in my sin-filled heart that so easily acts with this, you know. But I should be reminded that, well, actually, obedience to God is the most beautiful thing and the most joyful thing. And obedience to God does lead to joy. Obedience to unrighteousness leads to misery and ultimately God's judgment. But obedience to God produces joy in our life, and it is to walk and live in all aspects of our life as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at a few verses first in Revelation. In Revelation, as we will then see in months to come, there's these letters to the seven churches. And one thing that is emphasized in every single one of these letters to these seven churches is one thing in particular is repeated. Let me read those to you. Seven mentions in to the seven churches. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, remember, states this. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Notice there the word, those who hear and who keep. Who keep. Those who do something. Those who act in accordance to what they have been told. That is what obedience is. And obedience can be to unrighteousness. If a wicked man, ungodly man, tells you to do some ungodliness, you hear it and you do it in obedience, that is unrighteousness, that is wrong. Or if your sinful heart tells you to do that which is against God and you do it, that is obedience, but it's sinful obedience. Obedience to unrighteousness, as opposed to when God tells us, anywhere in this context, specifically the book of Revelation, we hear it, but it is not enough to just hear the information, so to say, but true hearing biblically means that you actually act in accordance, namely obey. Those who hear and those who keep. And let me read to you, before we look at those other passages in Revelation, this is a helpful summary just from Baker's Dictionary of Theology. Not Dr. Ernie Baker, who I mentioned earlier and who we met last week, but Baker is a well-known big Christian publishing company, been for a long time. Anyway, here is about the word obey and obedience in the Bible. And here's a good summary. The word obey, both in the Old and New Testament, is a contextual rendering of the verb to hear. To hear. So obedience in the Bible signifies active response to something one hears rather than passive listening. And then he gives all these different examples here. And this is interesting. Those of you who know Finnish or even know a little bit of Finnish, in Finnish the word obedience is kuuliaisuus. Kuuleminen means to hear, and kuuliaisuus, you could almost, I guess, at least roughly to the effect of like listeningness, maybe something to that effect. But it has that word of listening. It's a very good word in Finnish, and it's in that sense communicates in the same way as in the Bible, the word in Greek and Hebrew that has to do with obedience. The idea is you hear something. So you're influenced with something, but not only that, you act in accordance. And that is what obedience is, whether good or right kind of obedience. And we are constantly obeying something. We are constantly obeying something, whether it's our own sinful impulses, or the commands of others in one degree or another, or seeking to live in obedience to what God has said and defined. We're constantly living a life of obedience to someone and something. The question is, are we seeking to live in joyful obedience to God? Because ultimately, that is the only thing that matters, and that is the only kind of blessed obedience. And he then continues on, and here he says, to hear God's words means to obey that word. One cannot truly hear God's word without acting upon it. Sometimes we might even say in conversations, you might explain something to someone and they're not listening to you. They're like understanding all the words, but you might even, do you hear what I'm saying? And we're not necessarily saying that, are you hearing the sound waves coming to your ear? But are you comprehending, because you don't seem to be acting in accordance to it? To truly hear, to truly understand, requires then action in light of it. Otherwise, it's just a superficial kind of like, you know. So we are to hear what God says and to keep. So the thing that is repeated in the seven letters to the churches, what is it? Well, it's exactly this, the idea of hearing. In chapter 2, verse 7, so in chapter 2, we have the beginning of these letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, as Jesus has given this letter to the church in Ephesus and calls them to repentance, notice what is the thing that is said at the end. Verse 7 in chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This phrase is repeated in every one of these letters to these seven churches. It's repeated seven times. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that make sure all the ones in your church who have these flesh things here, these ears, you know, like I can see no one is missing as far as I know here. Is that the point? You have an ear? Well, yes, it's good that you have an ear. But let's say if we had someone here who is maybe even born handicapped and missing an ear and born deaf, you know, which happens in a sin-cursed world, or being in war and lost the physical ear and lost the ability to even hear, does that mean that this verse, I was like, sorry, that doesn't apply to you? No, it still applies even in that situation. The normal method of communication is obviously through the ear and sound waves, but in those kind of situations, there would be then other form of communication, you know, reading or sign language or whatever it is. But the point is that you need to hear, pay attention to what the Spirit says to the churches, and if you actually have an ear, let him hear. So, meaning, you need to live in light of this. Take to heed, whether it's Christ's call to repentance for the church in Ephesus, or then these other ones that we'll see. And then in the letter to the church in Smyrna, what does it say there? Verse 11 in chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The same thing repeated, and then other things different. But that same thing is repeated. In chapter 2, verse 17, to the letter of the church in Pergamum, Jesus also says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give to him a white stone with a new name written on it, so that that no one knows except the one who receives it. Then in the letter to the church in Thyatira, in chapter 2, verse 29, the same thing is repeated. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And notice here, as this is emphasized, it's not simply saying, even though the church in Thyatira had to pay special attention to that portion of the letter that was specifically telling them about their context, or Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergamum or Sardis and so forth. But notice then, obviously, we are none of these churches, but we have similar problems to one degree or another, whether it's in our churches or in our personal life. The point is, we all need to hear what the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as he's giving this revelation to John, that we have the last book in the Bible, we need to hear what he is saying to the churches. what he's saying to the churches. We need to hear, and through hearing means to act in accordance, to hear and to keep the words of this prophecy. And a big portion of that is simply repentance and continual repentance in our daily life. Repentance and reverence toward God, as we saw in our last sermon in the book of Revelation, how Revelation requires repentance and reverence. Chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chapter 13, in that same chapter, to the letter of the church in Philadelphia, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then finally, in verse 22 of chapter 3, the last mention and the last letter to the church in Laodicea, it says in verse 22, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And at the in the final chapter of this final book in the Bible, in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 7, this is what Jesus says. "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Hearing God's word and keeping God's word is obedience. Obedience. And obedience is essential and foundational to the Christian life. Not in the sense that we seek to earn salvation, we can never do that. But since we have been saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that life that we have been saved to, that Christian life that we have been called to, is a joyful, joyful obedience to God. And that is the Christian struggle. That is the difficulty when we find our sinful tendency constantly at war with God's commands and God's desires. But we need to continue in this war, and we need to understand that obedience to God is always the best thing, and it's a beautiful and most joyful thing that there is. A joyful thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says this, that we were, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. We have been called to that. We have been called to that. Well, let's look now briefly. I promise the sermon will be short, so we'll just kind of glance through some passages in Romans. In the letter of Romans, and Romans is one of those, when we think about this beautiful doctrine that we are saved by faith alone, Romans was one of Martin Luther's favorite books in the New Testament, and rightly so in many degrees. It's this book that teaches us beautifully how we are forgiven by, justified by faith alone in Christ alone, not based on our works, not in any kind of legalistic way. Yet it's the same letter and everything else in the New Testament and Old Testament, but this same letter heavily emphasizes the aspect of obedience in the Christian life. And I want to go through five portions and just skim through and remind us of some truths here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul is beginning this letter, what does he say when he talks about the Christian faith and the calling that he has been called to? He says this there in verse 5 regarding obedience, but let me read to you from verse 1 in chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Okay, so this is, so he's not saying what he's all about. He's about the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. And he has received grace and this office of apostleship. Why? Why has Paul been called as an apostle to the Gentiles, as he says in other places? Why? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. At the very center, at the very beginning of the Christian life is obedience. Turning to Christ and believing in him is responding in obedience because of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit doing that in us, and we can take no credit for it, but it is still called biblically obedience of faith. You need to. The call to anyone in the world is you need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn to him. He's not just asking or suggesting you. You need to. And when you don't, you continue walking in disobedience against this resurrected Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is turning in obedience, in this obedience of faith for the sake of his name. It begins, and as Paul talks with the word of obedience, well, let's go onward to chapter 5, verse 19. 5 in Romans, verse 19. When Jesus, when Paul talks about Jesus, and he also talks about how in Adam, we are led to death and condemnation, and how now in Christ we have forgiveness and eternal life. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 18, let me read. Therefore, as one trespass, referring to Adam, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The one man in whose obedience many will be made righteous is the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who has fully and completely kept the righteous requirement of God and never, never in word, thought, or in deed been disobedient to God. He is the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly God and truly man. And because of his obedience, we have now been made righteous. We've been made to belong to him, and we have become what even then later on in the New Testament, first is a mocking word, Christians, and we still use it today, rightly so. We're Christians. We are followers of the Christ. We are little Christ, so to say, even though it's a mocking term in the, to beginning with. But we belong to him, and even though we can never achieve, and the point is not that we're somehow trying to achieve salvation, we've established that is completely a futile quest, we cannot, but with his obedience and with his calling us to himself, he calls us to a life of obedience. He calls us to a life of obedience, and as a faithful father to us, God also disciplines us, his children, in our disobedience, and rightly so, rightly so. He takes away the joy of our salvation when we walk in unrepentant sin and disobedience against him. And at the same time, he rewards us with the realization of joy and salvation in Christ alone, when by the Spirit of God, according to his grace, we walk according to as he has called us to. At the end of the day, there's no credit we can take. It is all by his grace. But we have been called to a life of obedience. And this kind of thinking in Christian circles that simply seeks to emphasize, oh, we're all just sinners, we're all just sinners, and we just continue to sin, is almost like glorifying in the fact that the more we sin and the more we emphasize our sin, the more God's grace is seen. It's like, yes, God's grace is seen, but if we do not have a biblical understanding of the importance of obedience, our understanding of the Christian life is warped and twisted and not right. Well, let's go on to more now here. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul talks about, in this passage of Scripture, he talks about two kinds of obedience. Now, this is what I started with. Everyone is obedient to something all the time. Everyone is obedient to something and someone all the time. And at the same time, they are then disobedient to the opposite of whatever they are being obedient to. In Romans 6, beginning at verse 15, we have a good summary of this. Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Okay? Everyone is a slave. You're either a slave of unrighteousness or you're a slave of Christ. That's what Paul says literally every time he says, most English translations say, "I'm a servant of Christ." Literally, I'm a slave of Christ. I belong to him. I've been bought by his blood. My life is not just partially his. I'm not just a servant who maybe comes and goes. No, I belong to him. All of my life belongs to Christ. He is my master. I am his slave. And there is no better thing than to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are not a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also a slave. You are just a slave of unrighteousness. You are a slave of sin. You are a slave of darkness and the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the devil. There is no middle ground. There is no neutrality. There is either obedience to God or obedience to that which is against God. And we see this at war even in our life constantly. Even though we belong to Christ, our sinful tendency is to, in one degree or another, seek to disobey God. And this is the struggle of the Christian life. But notice what he continues on then here in verse 17 in Romans chapter 6. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," we were all, before we became Christians, we were all slaves to sin. "You who were once slaves of sin have become," notice, "obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." slaves of righteousness. True obedience to God is not merely outward conformity. You can fool a lot of people. Sadly, I've seen in my even short life as a Christian, I've met and known people who for everything, I saw everything looked good on the outside, and then one thing or another, things came out that later, it's like, whoa, I had no idea what the double life he was living or things like that. And you can fake outward obedience, whether it's church attendance, even pastors. You can fake things on the outside. But true obedience toward God, notice, where does it come from? It says, as he says there, verse 17, you have become obedient from the heart. From the heart. But true obedience in the heart will not stay in the heart. It will also overflow in your actions. But true obedience comes from the heart. It is not merely outward, you know, okay, I'll do it because I kind of have to, or I'll kind of put on a facade and a fake thing. But it is from the heart. Although in the Christian life also, then often there are times, especially if we're spiritually weak, we know that we should do this or we shouldn't do that, and we don't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it's coming from the heart, but we still just need to do it. We just need to do it. And then later on, our feelings will catch up and we're like, oh, I'm glad I didn't do that. Like, what was I? I was almost like spellbound for a while. I almost thought of doing that. Then obedience seemed like something I didn't want to do in that situation, but I'm glad I ran away from that sinful situation. I'm glad God spared me that I didn't fall into that sinking mire. So obey God always, even when you don't feel like it, but true obedience at the end of the day should still flow out of our willing hearts. And the more we then grow in our faith and the stronger we're spiritually, it will come more and more naturally, although it is always a struggle to one degree or another. So it's obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed. And we've been set free from sin. But we are now slaves of righteousness. A Christian man or woman is the most free human being that there is. And that freedom comes by becoming a slave of Christ. Because Christ is our creator. And the more we walk in obedience to God and His commands, the more we will find our own true self. Sometimes people have this idea that, you know, like, especially in our day and age, like, oh, like, I just want to express myself. I don't want to be shackled by whatever, you know, just like this freedom. I just want to be my own. Be yourself. Be yourself. Well, everyone is shackled by something, first of all, and often in the context where that is promoted, is like, it's just basically an excuse for sinful and selfish, self-absorbed, prideful living. I just want to express my kind of own things. It's a perverted, twisted understanding of your true self. It is a warped, sinful understanding of your true self. A true understanding of your true, true self only comes by actually believing and trusting the one who made yourself, God. Like, God actually created us. Maybe the guy who made us knows us like better than we ourselves. Maybe obedience to God and His command, because He is good and He's righteous. And when He tells me this is not good and this is good, maybe He knows better. And maybe when seeking to walk in joyful obedience to His command, maybe that is the most freeing thing that there is. And that's what it is. We're freed from the shackles of our selfish sinful tendencies. And we're freed to true joyful obedience toward our Maker. The more we understand who God is, and the more we understand of our purpose that He has created us for, the more we walk in joyful submission to Him, the more then we will actually be who we truly are. Not a sin-twisted, distorted version of ourselves, but a true picture of what it means to be made in the image of God as God created us. In the image of God, male and female. Well, the final one here. So we've seen in Romans 1, 5, verse 5, the obedience of faith, how Paul talks about this is his calling. We saw in Romans 5, verse 19, the obedience of Christ, that by Christ's obedience we are made righteous and we're called into this life of joyful submission to Him. We saw here in Romans 6 that everyone is obedient to someone and something all the time, whether obedience to unrighteousness or obedient to righteousness. And we saw that we've been freed. We saw there in verse 17 that obedience, true obedience to God, flows from the heart and then is seen in our outward actions. Then the final portion of scripture here in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, as Paul begins to close this letter of Romans, and we obviously just looked at a few quick passages, but Romans chapter 16, verse 17, notice what he says about the chapter 16, verse 19, excuse me. He says this: "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." So after he's called there in previous verses, he calls them to watch out for false teachers, avoid them, those who come with smooth talk and flattery and deceive the hearts of the naive and so forth. He reminds them that the Romans, the church in Rome, the believers that Paul has not yet ever met face to face, but that he writes to and he's heard about them, as he said in chapter 1, verse 8 also. But here he says, your what is known to all? Your obedience. Their obedience. Their obedience in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how then all that Jesus... What did Jesus say to us in the Great Commission? What did He say to us? He says to His disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Teach them obedience to me. That's what it is. That's the whole Christian life, is a life of obedience, joyful, beautiful obedience to Christ. And by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God working in our hearts, we can do this, always failing in one degree or another. And when we fall, we get back up, we repent, and we continue on. But let it be far from us that we ever seek to, in the name of Christian theology or whatever, to try and kind of come up with this understanding that, you know, if someone talks about obedience or keeping the commands of God, that that's legalism. Yes, there is real legalism. But in this context, and as the Bible talks about good works and keeping God's commands and hearing God's commands and acting according, and that our life shows a life of obedience that is known to all, that's just Christianity. And if you do not have that at all, you do not have the Christian faith in its fullness as we see it. If there is no sign of obedience, It is a sign that you haven't truly turned to Christ. If there is no sign of obedience, it is a sign that you haven't truly turned to Christ. And this is what we're called to live in more and more. And, you know, like Paul says, for your obedience is known to all. And praise God for the fact that God helps us in this. And what a joy it is to see in many of your lives, you know, how God is strengthening you and seeing your joyful obedience on display. And it's a joy as a pastor to see that. And it's an encouragement to see that, as I was talking about that earlier. But may we always continue on with this, myself included, to walk in this faithful, joyful, beautiful pursuit of Christian obedience, because this is what Christ has called us to. We do not earn any salvation, but He has called us to this. And these were just some examples from Romans, but there's obviously many others we could look at, but for the sake of time, I'll end it there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are God. We thank You that we've been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could never save ourselves. We could never earn our salvation. We would be doomed to eternal judgment if You left us without Your salvation and mercy in the obedient one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet You have, Lord, You have saved us by grace, and You called us to Yourself. And now You've called us to a life of this obedience of faith, the obedience that should be displayed in our life. We're called to hear Your words and to respond to Your words. Help us, Lord. Help us more and more in this. Help us to daily turn away from sin, to confess our sins to You. Help us to daily seek to, in joyful submission, walk according to Your commands, knowing that You know best. Even in those times where we don't feel like doing that which we know is right, help us to fight our laziness, our sinful, selfish impulses one way or another. Help us to do that which is right, even in our moments of weakness, because we know that You are good, and we know what You have commanded us to do. And if we have wrong understandings of that which You have commanded us in one degree or another, help us to have clarification in those issues as well, that we might grow more and more in the understanding of Your word and the application of that word in our life. And it would be seen in our life that when people look at us as individuals, as families, and as a local church, they might say, their obedience is seen. Their obedience is seen. But may it never be just outward obedience that is a facade, but may it be true, joyful, loving obedience that flows from a heart of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us in this, Lord. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.